So I'm about to bring you a message this morning, and I'm going to give you the title in a second, but before I give you the title, I want you to prepare yourself, because I believe this might be one of the most important messages that you hear, not because I prepared it, not because I'm giving it. It's not about that. It's about the subject matter, because I believe if we get this, if we get what I'm about to share with you today, then we can get anything that the Father's trying to give us. We can get anything in His Word. But this is one of the foundational things that you have to understand as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. And this is what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about giving. Okay. Some of you are excited. Some of you are like, is it too late to sneak out? He's already said the title. Can I sneak out of here? So I want you to do this. Place your hand on your heart, okay? And say, Father, I'm willing to receive your word today. Let your word change my heart to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. All right, here we go. I want you to get your Bibles out. Get them open. Get ready to look at Scripture today. How many of you have a paper Bible with you? Raise your hand. It's not a test or anything. It's okay if you don't. I don't even have mine with me today. Paper Bible. Okay, so hopefully you have a pen or a writing utensil. I want you to underline Scriptures today. How many of you have a tablet or a phone like I have, and your Bible's on that? Yeah, that's the future, right? That's where we're going. How many of you have a tablet or phone with you today, but you got a paper Bible at home? Come on, you better. Because if the power goes out or if something happens here, Y2K or whatever, you know what I'm saying? That was a long time ago, wasn't it? All right, so we're going to talk about give first. Give first. There's a scripture that we all know very well, and it's in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I want you to look at that with me. Luke 6, 38. Jesus is speaking. It's the Sermon on the Mount. He is talking to His disciples and everybody else that's there, that, you know, thousands have gathered around to hear what he has to say. And this is what he says. He says, give generously. I'm going to read from the Passion Translation this morning, but it says, give generously, and generous gifts will be given back to you, shaken down to make room for more. Abundant gifts will pour out upon you with such an overflowing measure that it will run over the top. Now pay attention to this next sentence. Your measurement of generosity becomes the measurement of your return. Somebody say amen. Your measurement of generosity becomes the measurement of your return. See, the nation of Israel had a difficult time with this. They had to learn this in a very personal way. Their waywardness and failure to do what God instructed them to do often placed them in a position where they would not have His blessings. See, the Lord gives principles in Scripture to serve as warnings and as encouragement. So let's talk about this. First, I want to talk about the principle of sowing and reaping. Let's talk about the whole principle of sowing and reaping. First of all, you need to know that every farmer and gardener understands the meaning of this principle. We reap what we sow, more than we sow, and later than we sow. Let me say it again. We reap what we sow. Somebody say what we sow. More than we sow. Say that. And later than we sow. The farmer doesn't walk out to the field where he hasn't sown any seed and yell at the field because it hasn't yielded a harvest. You don't see this. I've got pictures for you this morning. Because I had some last week, and they were such a big hit, I gave you some today. Maybe this will help this sink in a little bit more. A farmer doesn't walk out into a field where he hasn't sown any seed and get angry at the ground for not yielding a harvest to him. True? Okay. The farmer understands that he must first sow seeds for the crop he desires to grow. He must first walk out into the field and sow the seed for the crop he desires to harvest. And then, and only after he has sown the seed and waited, the harvest will come. Amen? Only after he has sown the seed and waited for a period of time, the harvest will come. How many of you got this so far? Everybody understands this. I'm not talking about tithing. I'm not talking about serving. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about farmers right now. Anybody have a garden, or anybody raise a garden, or live on a farm? Anybody live on a farm? Anybody just read about farmers and understand? Okay, because a bunch of city folk. This is the law of nature. This is the law of sowing and reaping. This is the principle, and everybody knows that. Now, here's something you need to understand, and you might want to write this down. This principle applies to everyone, Christians and non-Christians, believers and non-believers, followers and not followers. It applies to everybody. Somebody look at somebody and say, everybody. It applies to everybody. This principle is irrevocable. There is no escape from this principle, either for the believer or the unbeliever. It is a law of life. Amen? It's surprising how many Christians ignore this law when it comes to giving to the storehouse, the church. So let me ask you a question. Has God created all things? He has, hasn't he? God created all things. If you're a believer, you must believe that. If you're a follower of Jesus, you must believe that God is the creator of all things. So if God is the creator of all things, and many say that he is, but many that say he's the creator of all things ignore or find reason to discount the very law that he created. One of the main arguments given, at least that I have heard, given to ignore this law is that God did away with tithing in the New Testament. How many of you have heard that? God did away with tithing in the New Testament. You've heard it from somebody. Maybe you don't believe it. Doesn't mean you believe it. How many have heard it, though? Yeah. You hear it all over the place. It's a common thing that is taught in many of our churches that God did away with tithing in the New Testament. If that were true, then why did Jesus say in Matthew 23, you should tithe? If it was no longer a New Testament principle, if it was no longer a New Testament law, if it was no longer something that we needed to continue to adhere to, continue to obey, then why would Jesus say you should tithe? That's a little confusing to me. Why would Jesus say you should tithe when it's done away with? But more than that, let me give you this understanding and this reason, and maybe this will help this sink into you if you've been on the fence about tithing and about giving. If you say that God created all things, and you say then that God created this law, then he did away with it, then why does nature still obey it? If God created the earth, and God created the ground, and God created all things, and then he did away with this principle of sowing and reaping, he did away with this law, then why would the earth obey him? Wouldn't the earth fail to yield the crops? Doesn't it stand to reason? Hello? Amen. See, you can't be a follower or a believer in God and say that he created all things, and which means he created the law of sowing and reaping, and then say he did away with it because we live in New Testament times. It doesn't work that way. The very nature that is all around us proves that wrong. Ooh, man, I know. This is Jesus, though, right here. This is Jesus trying to strip away all of the nonsense that we are being taught in this world, and many of us have believed at one time or another. I once believed that tithing was ridiculous. I once did not believe in tithing, and I'm not going to just talk about tithing today. I'm talking about giving in general, okay? But I'll get on that in a second. But I once believed that tithing was done away with, that we didn't have to do it anymore, that it was a thing of the past. And when I got married, Kim and I had different thoughts on that. She believed in tithing. She believed in sowing, the law of sowing and reaping. And I believed in the law of sowing and reaping unless it came to giving to the church. Come on. And so I thought it was ridiculous, and I didn't do it. And then one day, God revealed to me the truth, stripped away the lies of the enemy, stripped away all the nonsense that I believed, and a lot of it was selfishness because I just didn't want to give up something that I thought was mine. But it's not mine. Everything I have, God owns. Everything you have, God owns. If he's the creator of all things, you only have it because he gave it to you. And all he's asking you to do is to obey the law that he put in place from the foundations of the earth. And he's just asking you to obey this, not because he needs it, but because it's good for you. And I didn't understand that, but the moment that I received that, everything changed. It's like the lights came on, and I started to understand his word in a deeper way, just kind of like we understood his love a little bit deeper this morning. And so I started to dig into this, and Lord, you need to show me this. You need to show me what this means. And one thing led to another. In fact, I went back to that scripture in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, and I went back to with the measurement you use, it will be measured back to you. And the Lord just simply showed me this principle in nature. He simply showed me that if a farmer goes out into this big field, let's say 100 acres, and he just takes a small little one-pound bag of seeds, and he just scatters those seeds only on 1 acre of that 100 acres of land, he's only going to get back an acre of harvest. He is not going to get 100 acres of harvest if he only sowed in the 1 acre of field. Amen? But if he takes as much seed as he needs to sow the entire 100 acres, he will get back 100 acre harvest. But here's the thing about the harvest. The harvest is always greater than the seed. Amen? It's always greater than the seed. So let me show you a couple things. The first thing we need to understand is you reap what you sow. Look at somebody and say, you reap what you sow. I have heard many people make this statement to me, as a pastor. They made this statement, and this is their argument not to tithe. They say, well, I tithe my time. That's my tithe. I tithe my time. Well, that's fine. You can tithe your time, but remember, you reap what you sow. When people say that to me, what they usually mean is I'm not going to give my money, but I'll give my time, and then they expect a return in their finances. They expect I'm going to sow my time, but I expect God to give me corn when I sowed cotton seed. Doesn't work that way. You understand if you sow corn, you're going to reap. If you sow cotton seed, you're going to reap. And we understand this in nature, but many people will say, yeah, but if I give my time, that's my tithe. I don't have tithe to give, but I'll give time. Or money to give, but I'll give time. Oh, you have money to give, you just don't want to give it. You just don't want to be obedient in this area, so you think you can make an excuse to give something else and reap something different. But it doesn't work that way. You reap what you sow. Galatians 6, 7. I'm going to read it in 3 different translations for you, okay? For us today. Galatians 6, 7, King James Version. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Same scripture in the New Living Translation. Do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Passion Translation, make no mistake about it, God will never be mocked. For whatever you plant, what you plant will always be the very thing you harvest. It's clear as day, God is telling us whatever we sow, whatever we plant, that will be what we harvest. You don't harvest something that you don't plant. So not only do you have to sow the seed, but you have to sow the seed that you want to harvest. So you can say, I sold my time, but don't expect a harvest of finances, a financial blessing in your life if you're sowing your time expecting that. Does that make sense? Herein lies the root cause of the careless and indulgent lifestyle of many people. They are deceived. The scripture says, did you see this? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. See, we either do not believe the truth or we think that somehow we will be exceptions to God's laws. Jesus says the same thing about this in the golden rule in Matthew 7:12. Look at that. Matthew 7:12. Jesus says the same thing. He says, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the Law and the Prophets. This is the essence. Whatever you want others to do to you, you have to sow that into their lives. You have to sow that into them. You have to plant that. If you want others to be loving to them. If you want others to be kind, what do you need to be? If you want others to be patient, yeah. But if you're just sowing impatience out there, impatience, but you're expecting other people to be patient with you, does it work that way? No. It doesn't. Husbands don't hit your, or wives don't hit your husbands right now. Whatever we sow, that we will also reap. You sow time and serving, you're going to reap time and serving. You sow money, tithe and offerings, you're going to reap financial blessings. You're going to reap a life of people who want to bless you. I can testify to this. I can testify to this. When I got a hold of this, when God revealed this to me and it started coming alive to me, I started living that way. Kim and I started living that way in agreement with the Word of God. We started being generous and over the top generous. See, there's the minimum obligation to what God is calling us to do, and that's the tithe. A lot of people think the tithe is the maximum. The tithe is the minimum. Hello? Tithe means a tenth. So God is asking many times in the Word of God, and I'm not going to give you all those scriptures today. You can go look them up. Just go to Malachi. Just read Malachi chapter 1, 2, and 3. But I'm just going to tell you right now, it's just the minimum. God's saying, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. And in Malachi, he says this, so that there may be food in my house, and prove me in this, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings you cannot contain. God is saying, bring the tithe. That's the minimum. That's the beginning point of our relationship with Jesus. And so Kim and I started doing that. And then there was the question of, do we tithe on our net income or our gross income? Somebody, you know, I asked somebody that one time, and he said to me, well, do you want to be blessed in the net or the gross? Pretty simple, right? I mean, what you sow, you shall also reap. With the measurement you use, it will be measured back to you. We know this when it comes to the earth. Again, if you want to plant 1 pound of seeds or 100 pounds of seeds. And so we started tithing in the gross. And that was the beginning. And then we started giving tithe and above that. And then we started giving offerings. Whenever the Lord laid it on our heart to give an offering, we'd give offerings weekly and we'd give offerings yearly and we'd give offerings to the church and we'd give offerings to people. And whatever God laid upon our heart, we'd start doing it. And then we started giving extravagant gifts. Now, extravagant gifts are gifts that cost you a lot. You hear what I'm saying? They cost you a lot. I mean, tithing, you may think, costs you, but tithing doesn't cost you. It's a blessing to you. Extravagant gifts may cost you a lot, but guess what you're going to reap if you give an extravagant gift? Extravagant gifts back. So Kim and I started doing this. We started sowing extravagant gifts, and we did it whenever the Lord told us to do it. And sometimes it came out of the blue. We wouldn't expect it. Somebody had a need, and the Lord just dropped it in our hearts, take care of that need, and it was extravagant. And Kim and I, if we took care of that need, that extravagant need, it would have taken us, let me just be real with you, it would have taken our savings account, our bank account, down to zero. So when God starts instructing you to do stuff like that, you are going to have a hard time obeying that instruction from the Lord if you didn't start with the minimum tithe. If you're not obedient in the minimum, you're never going to be obedient in the extravagant. So guess what? When the Lord dropped that in our hearts, we were obedient with the extravagant gifts because we had been obedient with the little things, with the beginnings. And we had set this pattern of obedience, and the Lord knew he could trust us, so he said, give this person this. And it took our savings account down to zero, but guess what happened? After we sowed that seed, that extravagant gift, we waited over a period of time, and we didn't even think about it. No, Lord, when's that gift going to come back to us? When are you going to bless us? I'll get to that in a moment, but if that's your thoughts, if you're thinking that way, that's selfishness. You just give and be obedient to the Lord and trust your good Father, and he will give back. And sometimes we sowed a seed, an extravagant gift, and it took a long time to reap that harvest. But when it came back, it blew our minds. Do you know what I'm talking about? It was so extravagant because you will always reap more than you sow. I want to give you a testimony. Somebody sent to me last week. They sent me this text, and I was preparing this message. They had no idea when they sent me this text. It's a couple that attends our church, and they had no idea when they sent this text that I was actually preaching about giving today. So they sent it to me, and I sent a text back and said, I need to share this week. Do you mind if I share it? So I'm going to share it anonymously with you. But this is what they said. They said, we want you and Kim to know that your last two messages touched something in us and to realize tithing is the way to do a number of things, including partnering with God, as Kim said last week. Now, I just got to stop and say that both of our messages, if you were here the last 2 weeks or watched them, had really nothing to do with tithing, did they? But it just shows you that God will speak to your heart about the thing that he desires to speak to your heart about if you're open to him. So they said, it's hard to partner with anyone, let alone God, if you don't have skins in the game. The most modern example is a financial investment. And what better investment than a partnership with God? Because of that, we decided to get serious about our biblical responsibility to the Lord. How strange that an hour after dropping our envelopes, you close the deal by asking, what are you willing to sacrifice to follow, not just admire as a fan? Complete affirmation of our newfound commitment. They said, in the 90s, I really got into investing, and there was a book, hot book at the time, called The Wealthy Barber, best investing for dummies book ever written. It lit a fire on me for picking stocks and mutual funds. I did really well, but the book, set in Port Huron, by the way, had a constant theme throughout, pay yourself first. In other words, take your savings, investing out of your check before you do anything else, because if you don't, other things will become your priority, and those things will take your attention and your money. Well, that basic rule, which I have lived by, is finally replaced with what it always should have been, pay God first. I have always felt I was generous with tithing, relatively speaking, but it was always an afterthought. Also, as you said last week, I was internally grading on the curve. Well, I know I'm not living up to the scripture as God's simple mathematical order, but at least we're giving more than that guy's giving. My eyes have been opened, brother. It's one of the few mathematical commands we have, which means it should be the easiest to comply with. Come on. As a close relative used to say, numbers don't lie. But we tithe as if it was just a suggestion. We'll give 10% unless you're having a difficult month. We'll give 10% unless we went overboard on Christmas. We'll give 10% unless you have unexpected medical bills. No, enough already. Satan wants us to ignore God's rules, edicts, and commands. And there he sits in hell, mocking God and us, saying, look, they can't even follow your black and white giving formula. I don't know what's happening to me and this issue, but I'm committed. As for me and my house, we will pay God first. Come on. I love this because he had no idea what I was speaking about this week. They had no idea when they sent these texts to me. And in the middle of me preparing this message, I said, oh, I got to use this. You're going to be used by God, not just in your life, but to be a testimony to others. See, Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of your income. And he will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines. Honor God by giving him the first part of all that comes to you. The first part. The first part. Not the leftovers. The first part. Look at somebody, say the first part. The Bible calls this first fruits. For the farmer, it would look like when he harvested the ground, when he harvested what he had planted, he would take a portion of that, the first fruits, a tithe of that, and he would give it back to God. Did you hear what I said? He would give it back to God. For God owns it all, and he's given it to us in the beginning, in the first place. The first part. See, this is a contingency scripture. Did you know that? This is a contingency scripture. Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income, comma, and he will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines. Honor the Lord, and he will give this to you. It's contingency scripture. We talk about these all the time. In fact, if you think about it, the principle, the law of sowing and reaping is a contingency principle. Right? Sow and you will reap. Plant and you will harvest. It's contingency. You don't harvest unless you plant. The third thing I want to say to you is this. Giving is a heart issue. Giving is a heart issue. This is my final point today. And I pray God speaks to your heart right now. See, I believe that we could do so many things for the glory of God and the kingdom of God if we would all grab hold of this principle and be obedient to it. You know the statistics, we've said them to you many times over the years, and you've heard them probably many times, that 20% of the church tithes faithfully. 20%. I'm talking about the church as a whole, the American church, the wealthiest country in the world. We're more blessed in this country than any other country. We live on more in one day. We receive more in one day than most people in third world countries receive in a month. Think about that. We go to places where we'll pay $5 for a cup of coffee, and most people in third world countries would love to have those $5 for a week. Yet here in America, 20% of attenders of church tithe faithfully. Giving is a heart issue. And I will say this, if you are a true follower of Jesus, giving is in your DNA. It's a part of you. It's who you are. In fact, let me say this, giving is a huge part of the kingdom of God. I would say that it's one of the cornerstones of God's kingdom. Giving is a cornerstone of God's kingdom. Not the cornerstone. I know that Jesus is the cornerstone, but giving is a huge part of it. Let me show it to you. One of our cornerstone scriptures of our faith, John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He, say it with me, gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God loved the world so much that he gave. Our redemption is centered around the fact that God gave. Had God not given, we would not be redeemed. He is a giving God. He's a giving God. Look at somebody, say, it's who he is. He's a giving God. The word of the Lord says that he's the God who gives breath to all creatures. He is the one who gives you power to be successful. He gives you rest from all your enemies. He blesses you with bountiful harvest and gives you success in all your work. His breath gives you life. He gives you songs in the night. He gives you power and strength to all his people. He gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please him. He gives us rain each spring and fall, assuring us of a harvest at the right time. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. He gives us encouragement. He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a giving God. I could go on and on, but what more can I say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? He's a giving God. And if you're only giving to get, then you have selfish, self-centered motives. I'll say it this way. When you are giving, if your thoughts are, how is this going to benefit me, work out for me, prosper me, when is the harvest going to come in? Then you have selfish motives, selfish thoughts. Those are not kingdom thoughts. They're not the thoughts of God. See, I'm just going to take just a second and I'm going to close this thing out. Here's how the enemy works. I know this because he's done this in my mind so many times. When it comes to giving like this, one of the things the enemy would constantly lie to me about and deceive me about is once I went ahead and made the decision to tithe, once I went ahead and made the decision to be faithful in giving, the enemy would come to me with these thoughts of, well, it's okay if you're not obedient here. It's okay if you're only half obedient. It's okay if, it's all right if you do it this way. It's all right if you do it that way. He would give me all these excuses of why I don't have to do it the way God said do it. Can anybody testify to that? Am I the only one here that the enemy worked that way in my mind, my heart? Okay, I'm like three people. Anybody else? Anybody? Come on, y'all. Right? I'm trying to get us to see something. He would give you all these reasons why not to do it God's way. What is he trying to do there? Deceive us, trick us, right? And what did God say? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God's saying, listen, it doesn't work that way in nature, and it won't work that way in the spirit realm either. I'm trying to show you today that God is trying to get your attention to say, listen, if you want me to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain, then you need to prove me in this. You need to follow my word. You need to be obedient to the word that I'm placing in your heart today and do what I've called you to do. And I promise you, I will throw open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing you cannot contain. But you got to be obedient to it. Not let the enemy distract you. Not let him deceive you. Not let him sidetrack you. Just be obedient to the word of God. I'm telling you, it works. Can anybody in this place testify that it works? Can anybody shout that God is good and he will perform his promises like he said he would? Rod, stand up for a second. He's a staff member, so I can pick on him. Has God come through for you? Has he proved his word? Is he good for it? Has he ever let you down? Rod, have you given extravagantly? Yeah. And what does God do? Pours it right back on you, doesn't he? More than you can contain. More than you can control. More than you know what to do with. Stay standing. Can anybody else stand and say, God's been this way for me? Can anybody else testify? Say, God's poured it out upon my lap. Come on, y'all. We can change the world if we'll just be obedient to God. Holy Spirit, have your way right now. We completely yield ourselves to you. Not our will, but your will be done, Jesus. Father, your will be done. In every heart, in every life. This is what I'm going to do. I did not plan this, but I got to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to finish this message in just a second, but right here, right now, I feel the Lord saying, challenge them. Now, I'm going to tell you something. So, this is from God. Everything you see here, our Fort Gratiot building and this building, is completely paid for, and we're completely debt-free. We have no debt at all. Because that's what God's instructed us to do. As your leaders, we're following the hand of God, we're following his direction, and that's what we're doing. But I will tell you this, God's told me just now to challenge you to give an extravagant gift today. Now here's the thing, this is where it's a heart issue. Are you going to follow the voice of God? Because I think the Lord's wanting to show us how the enemy operates. Because right now, by me saying we're paid for, we're debt-free, the enemy will jump in and say, well, they don't need money. So listen to me. It's not about what we need. It's about obedience to the Lord. Amen? Because I could tell you needs that we have. I'm just going to tell you one, but I'm not doing it for any other reason than to show you something, because you don't know what you don't know. Most of our staff is highly underpaid. You can make more, for most of them, you can make more flipping hamburgers than you can working here. You say, well, Bill, you should give them a raise. Yes, we should. We should give them a raise. They deserve it. They work hard, and they do a lot that you don't even know they do. They pour into this congregation week after week. But I'm not telling you that so that you'll feel sorry for them. I'm telling you this to help you understand there's always something we can do. There's always more that we can do. Let me just say this. There are a lot of hungry people in the Blue Water area. And I'm not talking physically. Yes, there's a lot of physical hunger, but I'm talking spiritually. How are we going to reach these people? How are we going to reach the lost? How are we going to get into the communities? Yes, we support 5 local ministries, and we support 6 world missionaries, and we do all of those things, but there's so much more that we can do. So you can't ask the question, what do they need it for? You can't control it. You just need to be obedient to God and give as he leads you to give. So what I'm asking you to do today is just to ask the Lord right now, just let's take a moment, Father, what do you want me to give? Just ask him in your heart right now, Father, what do you want me to give? What do you want our family to give? I'm asking you to ask the Lord, does he want you to give above and beyond? This is not your tithe, this is above and beyond. Father, what do you want me to do? Challenge me, Jesus. I want to be obedient to you. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you may be seated. Whatever the Lord told you to do, be obedient to his word. See, God gave his one and only son. Think about this. So I was just saying, God gave his one and only son so that all would have an opportunity to be saved, right? He gave his one and only son. He gave the most extravagant gift. Think about this. He gave the most extravagant gift, all the while knowing that all would not receive it. He gave the most extravagant gift, all the while when he was giving this most extravagant gift, knowing that many would reject it. But he gave it because it's his nature to give. It's who he is. It's his DNA. And it's who he created us to be. You give a gift like God gives a gift. You give it wanting to bless the kingdom of God, wanting to bless the heart of the Father, but you give it no strings attached, no control. That's what God did with Jesus. Amen? Did anybody force you to receive Jesus as your Savior? Hello? Did anybody force, anybody twist your arm? Well, maybe when you were a kid, your parents did. But I'm talking about since you've been an adult. No. Nobody did. God poured out his very best to you, knowing that some people in this world would reject it. But he still gave it. Still gave his son. But if you are giving because you are a follower of Jesus and you love his ways and you trust his word and you know the truth, then you will be blessed beyond measure. I want to end this message today with a story of James Cash Penny. James Cash Penny is a great example of what I've been talking about today. James Cash Penny, also known as J.C. Penny. How many of you know J.C. Penny? How many shop at J.C. Penny? I have some clothes from J.C. Penny. James Cash Penny opened his first store in 1902, but it wasn't named J.C. Penny. It was named the Golden Rule Store. The business incorporated in 1913 as J.C. Penny and Company Incorporated. More than 1,000 stores were launched in the Roaring 20s. Not the 2020s, the 1920s. And even growth continued throughout the Depression. But Penny's own fortunes were not so bright. While the company prospered, he lost a bundle that he had invested in banks and real estate. In the midst of the Great Depression, one of America's leading businessmen sank into a personal depression of his own. Now in his 50s, James Cash Penny had already built an empire of dry goods stores dedicated to following the golden rule as a basic commercial principle. Can I say it again? As a basic commercial principle. But when the economy caved during the 1930s, Penny lost nearly everything, including his health. His parents had instilled in him a basic Christian faith that had given him the principles on which he based his life and his business. Yet now that faith was being tested. I was at the end of my rope, he later said. My business had crumbled, my communications with my colleagues had faltered, and even my wife and children were estranged from me. It was all my fault. He was even contemplating suicide. An old friend convinced him to enter a sanitarium in Battle Creek, Michigan. The rest and medical attention did him good, but there was another event that restored him spiritually. One morning, he awoke too early for breakfast and was wandering the corridors when he heard a hymn he remembered from childhood. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. And all you need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Following the sound, he stumbled upon a chapel filled with worshiping doctors and nurses. Someone read a scripture passage. Come to me, all that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It was a moment of clarity for the hardworking entrepreneur. He had been striving all his life to honor God with his business, but now it was time to rest in the Lord's grace. At that time, something happened to me which I cannot explain, he later said. It was a life-changing miracle, and I've been a different person ever since.
I saw God in his glory, and I planned to be baptized and join a church. See, at that moment, the glory of God came down and changed everything for him. Over the next 12 hours, he experienced a kind of conversion by the power of God. Suddenly, needing to be heard, he said, I cried out, Lord, will you take care of me? I can do nothing for myself. I felt I was passing out of darkness into light, and the words, only believe, came to him. It was no longer about his own efforts, but God's. In the midst of failure to believe, I was being helped back to believing. In the years following his epiphany, his moment in the glory of God in that hospital chapel, Penny spoke often about that experience. He talked about the mistakes he had made, trusting in success rather than God. By the end of his life, J.C. Penney was giving 90% of his income to the Lord and only living on 10%. He lived and served until he was 95, frequently sharing a Bible verse that he memorized as a child and claimed it as his favorite, Psalm 26, 1 and 2. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I will walk in faithfulness to you. Yeah. Would you just close your eyes this morning? Father, let that be our cry today. Let that be our cry, Lord, that we have trusted in you without wavering. Prove us, Father. Try us. Test our hearts. Test our minds. Let your steadfast love be before our eyes day and night. Help us to walk in your faithfulness, Father. Help us to walk in faithfulness to you, Jesus. And Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you use us for your glory. Father, I want us to be known, this church to be known, your people to be known as generous people. Father, help us to establish a culture of the kingdom of God in this community in such a way that it shakes the foundations of this community. Father, I pray that people would be in awe of who you are and of your glory. Father, I pray that people would give honor and glory to your name for the generosity that they see coming from your people. Let it begin with me, Father. Come on, can you say that today? Say, let it begin with me, Jesus. Let it begin with me. And we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor, Jesus. Amen.